you hear a song like that, that I don't know about you, I love music, and it just makes me alive when I hear music like that. That's wonderful. We're going to be in Luke chapter 5, continuing on where we left off last time. And we're going to be looking at verses 12 through 16. Luke chapter 5, I'm going to begin reading at verse 12 and read all the way down through verse 16. Luke records these words for us, picking up this story in the life of Jesus. And it happened when he was in a certain city that, behold, a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus. And he fell on his face and implored him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Then he put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing. Be cleansed. Immediately the leprosy left him. And he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as a testimony to them, just as Moses commanded. However, the report went around concerning him all the more, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. Let us pray together. Lord, we do indeed, as was just sung, crown you Lord of all. And because you are Lord of all, we can, as we sang even earlier, come with every care, because you love to answer prayer. Thank you for modeling for us what your faithful, humble prayer life even looked like, even in our text. And thank you for rescuing us poor, helpless sinners and making us your children through the blood of Christ and his resurrection. And as we worship you this Sunday, I pray that all of the glory and all of our joy and exaltation would go towards you and you alone. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. I think most of us, if not all of us, have experienced at one point or another in our lives some kind of health crisis, whether it be you personally experiencing a health crisis or whether it be the fact that somebody in your life experienced a health crisis. And there are certain health crises, that are just devastating to hear. The one that most often, at least I would say in our life experiences, tends to be that of finding out that a loved one of ours has cancer. When you find out a loved one that you have treasured and enjoyed has a terminal illness like a cancer that spreads, the pain that you experience is immense and hard to put into words. And some of you in this room have lost loved ones because of that disease or another disease. I remember my grandma on my dad's side in 2002 was diagnosed with cancer and was dying of cancer. And I remember my last vivid memory of her was in her room at her house in a little town called Orr, Minnesota. And we were celebrating Christmas time. But she was too ill to get out of her bed. She was basically in the last stages and was barely even conscious. And so I remember even in my little kid's mind, I was 10 years old, that the pain of seeing her experiencing that was hard for my little mind to wrap around. And she ended up living past that Christmas season until the first couple of days of January. And then the Lord took her home to be with him. But that pain and loss and that sense of hopelessness you feel as a person who wants to help your loved one, but you can't do anything, is something you can't put into words. Imagine then being somebody in Palestine in the first century who just had to break the news to your family that you had been diagnosed with an incurable disease. The disease that no Jew would ever have wanted to experience. Because not only were the ravages of the disease horrible to experience, but the cultural ostracization of that person was added pain. Of course, the disease I'm talking about is leprosy. If you were somebody in first century Palestine, a Jewish person, and you were given the diagnosis that you had leprosy, then you had lost essentially all hope. Or at the very least, your hope was that your leprosy was of the kind that was less severe than the most common kind. Such was the case for a man in Jesus' day. He was given a diagnosis that he had leprosy. And that news, then, he had to go to his family and just tell them, I have leprosy. I have these spots that have shown up, and I don't know how else to tell you this, but I probably don't think I will survive this. And what's furthermore is I'm going to have to leave you. I will no longer be allowed in your presence, because according to the law of Moses in Leviticus chapter 13, I had to be outside the camp. I'm no longer permitted to be with the people, because if I'm with them, this highly contagious disease will spread to them. So the greatest act of love that somebody in first century Palestine could have done would have been to leave their family and to go into what often was referred to as the leper colonies, because they were the only people they could be with. I can only be with the people who are like me, the people who already have the same disease that I have. Such was the case for this man in our text. He was a leper. And there were two types of leprosies that really are most common. The first one is the less severe, and that's the tuberculoid type of leprosy, where you might have it for a couple years, but then eventually it will go away. There may be some minor damage that happens to your body, but as a result of the fact that it's less severe, you'll at least survive. You'll have your life. But the other one, you were not so fortunate. The lepromatous leprosy was the one you didn't want to have, because it was the most severe, and it would be a long and painful death. Sometimes it could last 20 years, and you would have to endure the ravages of that disease for 20 years, living with a disease that you know is slowly killing you, and you could do absolutely nothing about it. And family members just have to sit there and watch from a distance, because you can't be near them. This man had no hope. He had no hope. He was empty. He was bankrupt. He had nothing he could offer to his family. He had nothing he could do to help his family in any way, because he was ostracized. He was living outside of the camp. He was with the people whom he was most like, the people who also were hopeless, disease ravaged. You and I have dreams, right? When you think about your life, I mean, I think about the seniors that are graduating soon, and they're looking forward to the life that's ahead of them, the grand life and adventure. And remember back to your days when you were a senior in high school and you were looking forward to the day when you would graduate and you'd go on to experience the life that God had for you ahead of you. And you had all these dreams, but some of you didn't have those dreams materialized in the way you expected them to, right? The dreams, the expectations, the hopes that you have that don't end up happening. Failed expectations are some of the most disappointing things. Imagine then somebody like this guy who perhaps had a wife and children. The text doesn't tell us, but just suppose, let's use our sanctified imagination. Let's suppose that he had a wife and kids, and all of a sudden he's hoping that his wife and his children, he'll be able to raise them to honor Yahweh, and that they will be good, faithful followers of Yahweh. And then he finds out he has this disease, and all of those dreams come crashing down, and he has no hope. He won't be able to see his children grow up. He won't be able to be the provider for his family, because everything that he had hoped for is empty and gone. That's in some ways a picture, and we'll get to this at the end. But I think Luke, if you keep, got to keep in mind what Luke is doing here, we're only in chapter 5. He's writing this as a letter or a book to Theophilus, a man who's wrestling through whether or not he really believes the Christian religion, or whether or not the truth claims of Christianity are in fact that true. And so he's wondering, is this really right? Like, do we have this Jesus guy who he really is? Is he really the one who rose from the dead? Is he really this guy who did all these miracles? I have a whole bunch of people telling me he wasn't even a human being. He was just kind of like a phantom. He looked like a human, but he really wasn't one. And Luke is writing and saying, let me tell you story after story after story about this Jesus. And he picks stories. He doesn't tell you everything. In fact, John would even say in his gospel that if we were to write everything that this man did, this God-man Jesus did, we wouldn't be able to have enough ink to write about it. We wouldn't have enough parchment to write it on. There's so much he did, which means that John and Mark and Matthew and Luke carefully selected the stories that they did from his life. Which tells us that this story of this leper is not some ancillary thing to the whole grand scheme of the purpose of Jesus. That this story was included to tell us something about Jesus and to tell us something about ourselves. And so if we're going to look at this text in some ways, I want us to put on our imaginations. We have to imagine ourselves as this leper. So with that in mind, let's walk through the text. There's really two main headings I have for you. They're not really points, if you will. They're just headings to help guide us through this story. And the first one is this, that there's a helpless sinner in verse 12. It happens that when Jesus was in a certain city, it doesn't tell us what city he was in, but we know that he'd been traveling out throughout the regions of Judea. And it says that he went to this certain city. And imagine yourself as this leper. You're not allowed to be near people, but you at least could be near the city. And day after day, you come near the city, but you can't exactly go inside it because you're not allowed inside it because you may infect the people in there who are pure. But every day you go there, maybe hoping to catch a glimpse of your husband or your wife. And each day you want to at least be kind of a part of the community. Because even though you have a leper colony community you're a part of, you want to be a part of the community where people can do whatever they want. They have the freedom to go do what they want. They have the freedom and the wholeness to go and live their lives and their dreams and pursue all those things. You're wishing you could do that, but you can't. So you come to the city every day looking at what you wish you had, but don't. Well, this man in this city one day comes over and is looking at everything, and all of a sudden he sees down the road Jesus. Now, Jesus at this point has already had people telling stories about what he has done. They've been telling how he has been healing people. They've been telling about how these disciples were following him, how he had called these fishermen, how a man's mother-in-law was healed, how many were healed on the Sabbath day of all days when work wasn't supposed to be done. So these Jewish people are hearing whispers and rumblings of this story of this Jesus. And I'm sure that includes things like, what does he look like? What did he wear? And of course, in our minds, we have this immediate picture that we have from paintings or depictions from Chosen or whatever movie that you happen to have seen depictions of Jesus in. You have in your mind that, but that's probably close to what he was, because we have ideas of what ancient first century Palestinians looked like and dressed like. In any case, they would have known what he looked like. And all of a sudden, this leper who's gone here day after day with no hope of ever having a normal life like everybody else, all of a sudden sees the one that he's heard so much about walking to his city. I'm sure a lot of emotions would have flooded his mind just as it would have flooded your mind. If you had no hope, if you had no hope of ever having a life with your family ever again, if you had no hope of ever being a part of polite society ever again, and you had heard stories about this guy who was supposedly making people from their sickbed immediately get up and walk, who was supposedly calling these fishermen to follow him, who was healing various ailments and diseases. If you had heard that, where once you had no hope, all of a sudden in a moment, you have a sliver of hope. Because for once in your life, there might be a cure. And all of a sudden, you see him, the one all these stories are about, walking to your city. This man saw that. And Luke, being the doctor that he is, gives us a little insight in about this man. What does he say about this man? I have the New King James in front of me, and it translates this as saying that, behold, a man who was full of leprosy. The other gospel writers, Matthew and Mark, also record this incident and tell us other details about it. If you want to go back and look, it's Matthew 8 verses 1 through 4 and Mark 1:16 through 20. They tell the same story, but the one thing they don't tell us is they don't give us this qualifier for the leprosy of this man. Luke, being the physician that he is well acquainted with leprosy. And he sees this description of this man. In fact, it wouldn't surprise me if Luke had perhaps even talked with somebody who at the very least knew this man or had at least seen this happen. And they're describing for Luke what this man looked like. And they said, this man wasn't just a leper. He was the leper of lepers. He was full of leprosy. If anybody had no hope of ever being healed, it was this guy. Full of leprosy. If anybody wanted to ever avoid a leper and never get leprosy, it was that guy you wanted to avoid. This man had no hope. But all of a sudden he sees the one whom he's heard all these stories about, who has raised up the sick from their sick beds and made lame people walk, now all of a sudden walking into his city. And this man, when he saw Jesus, reacts in a way that I would say is reminiscent of what you and I would do if we were in his shoes. He recognizes he's a helpless sinner. He's a helpless, diseased, ravaged human being. And he sees the one who's completely other. One who has healed people. One who has done so many wonderful things. And all these things that he's heard about is flooding his mind and giving him all of a sudden this concept of hope. And so when he sees Jesus walk into his city, what does he do? He says, Luke says, he fell on his face before this one. Imagine Jesus walking into the city and all of a sudden a man ravaged by the disease of leprosy falls on his face before this Jesus. In the eyes of the watching city, scandalous. How dare that man walk up to a clean, respected rabbi and fall down before him? You are ravaged with disease. You are an outcast. You're not supposed to be in the presence of polite company, people who are whole, because you could infect them. If anything, you should show this teacher great respect by removing yourself from the city and from the entire situation. Because if you cause him to get sick, how could he possibly help other people? But this man didn't care about any of that. Because he understood something about Jesus. He makes two statements to Jesus. He says, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. This helpless sinner, when he saw Jesus, saw somebody who had all power and authority, who, if he willed and desired, could cleanse this man. He saw somebody who he knew, if he wanted to, would be and could be a willing healer of him. And so he makes this statement about Jesus. He says, you can make me clean. He doesn't implore Jesus. He doesn't fall on his face and he say, Jesus, I think you can. I've heard all these stories about you and I think maybe you can heal me. He doesn't say, I've heard all these stories. I don't know if they're true. Do you think you could possibly give me an idea of what I could do to be healed of this disease? I just want to be made whole again. He makes a declarative statement about Jesus and who he is and what he can do. He says, you can make me clean. There was no question in this man's mind of the power and ability and authority of Jesus to cleanse him of a disease that so ravaged his body, most people would have wanted him away from them, miles away from them. In fact, his confidence, I think, is not just expressed in his words, but in his actions. If he was so afraid that his leprosy that ravaged his body would be contaminating anybody near him, he would never have run up to Jesus if he was afraid that Jesus was just like everybody else. He would have never run up to Jesus and exposed Jesus to a disease that could have ravaged Jesus' body if Jesus was just like me and you. But by his statement that he knew Jesus could heal him, and by his actions that he ran towards Jesus and fell on his face before Jesus, rather than running away from him, demonstrates that this man knew, even if not in so many words, that there was something about this Jesus that was different. That this Jesus possessed power and authority beyond anything he could imagine. So he makes this expression of faith. Jesus, you can heal me. I know you can. But in his expression, he gives this implicit appeal. Because he doesn't just run up and say, you can make me clean. And he doesn't go up with the audacity to demand that Jesus heal him. You can make me clean, now do it. He says, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. He gives this appeal to Jesus and he says, I know you're capable of it. It's not a question in my mind of whether or not you can do this, Jesus. It's whether or not it's your desire. If you are willing to do this. This is not an expression of doubt. This isn't even an attack against Jesus' character, suggesting that if you're willing, if you were a good God, you would surely know the right thing to do. Like so many pagans and agnostics do to this day. If there's a good God, then why is there cancer? If there's a good God, then why is there evil? That's not his expression. His expression is one of humble faith. Because he knows that he has no right to demand of Jesus anything. He simply appeals to the mercy of the man who had the power to heal him. And so he says, Lord, if you're willing, you can cleanse me. I will state this as an expression of faith. And I will leave it in your hands. Isn't that fascinating? Rather than asking Jesus to heal him, it's as if he leaves the ball in Jesus' court. If you're willing, if that's what you want to do, you can do it. But that's where he stops. Jesus, now, what will he do? The crowd sees this horrifying scene of a man full of leprosy standing before this great rabbi who's healed so many people. But surely the greatest disease, the incurable disease that nobody has been able to survive before. Surely even he can't do that. What would he do? Jesus looks at this man in verse 13. And to the shock and horror of the crowd, reaches out his hand and touches him. This disease is highly contagious. If there was any hope whatsoever that Jesus would escape the disease of this ravaged man, it was gone now. Because Jesus did the unthinkable. He touched him. And if you touched a leper, the disease was transferred from the leper to yourself. You had no hope of surviving, which is exactly why Moses in the Old Testament, Leviticus 13, laid out these stipulations from the Lord that any leper who was confirmed to have this leprosy was supposed to live outside the camp. Because if they were around the people who were whole, the cleanness of the whole people would not affect the lepers. Instead, the lepers would infect the clean. And yet Jesus reaches out and touches this man. And everybody is even more shocked when they hear the words he utters. He gives this statement and prays the Lord for it. I am willing. Be cleansed. Jesus' expression of compassion is described in the other Gospels, particularly in Mark, if I remember correctly. Mark describes Jesus as reaching out to this leper with compassion. And that's exactly what he's doing when he expresses his willingness to cleanse this man. He has compassion for the helpless, compassion for the needy, compassion for the people who are lost and can do nothing to change their condition. But his compassion is moved to action, where he commands the disease in this leper's body be cleansed. And rather than the disease transferring from that man into the body of Jesus and ravaging his body, the power of the second person of the triune Godhead overcame the disease of a leper. And Luke records for us in verse 13, immediately the leprosy left him. It isn't over the course of weeks and months, slowly he got better, and somehow Jesus must have stuck a needle in him and put some kind of secret ingredient inside his body that somehow the rest of us for the rest of humanity haven't figured out until recently. But that Jesus simply touched him, commanded the disease to leave him, and he made the man from being a leper to being whole again. By the mere power of his words. Imagine then all the people watching this happen and watching the man's disease-ridden body suddenly, miraculously, instantaneously whole. I can't imagine. I mean, you could try to do some kind of CGI if you were trying to make this scene, but I guarantee you, no matter what our imaginations can come up with as far as CGI goes to try to depict what happened, the people who saw it happen forever had to have been changed. Because they saw a man full of leprosy healed in an instant. Then Jesus charges this guy in verse 14. Don't tell anybody what just happened to you. You got to say, what? Why? Why is Jesus telling this guy not to tell people what happened to him? First of all, everybody in that city just saw what happened. This guy who had no hope whatsoever of life before, all of a sudden has his whole life ahead of him as a new man. And you're telling him to keep his mouth shut? Why? And Jesus in Scripture never tells us the exact reason why, so it's really left for us to try surmise. And frankly, I don't know why Jesus told him not to, but I will give you my best guess. I personally think that Jesus was telling him not to do this for a couple reasons. One, because he didn't want his ministry to be overshadowed as this person who simply makes people cleanse. That is to say, Jesus didn't just come here to heal people and make everything better and then tells us, go do likewise. Go make the world a better place. That wasn't Jesus' message and that wasn't Jesus' purpose. His purpose did not come just to make people better from their physical sickness. Although certainly he did those things. But the purpose he did it was to demonstrate who he was. The Messiah. The Son of God. So he didn't want people looking at him as this healer. As this magic doctor who could instantly make everybody better. He wanted everybody to understand that each person he healed was healed for a purpose. Surely for compassion. As was the case here. But also to demonstrate his identity. But another reason is because if Jesus was healing people and they said, all right, go tell all of your friends. And before the internet, this would have been a lot harder than it would be now. But surely word would have spread like wildfire. Go tell all your friends about what I can do. All of a sudden, Jesus would be absolutely overwhelmed by the people who came to him and would distract from ultimately what his real purpose was, which is to teach who God is and who they are. They would have come to have him heal their friends and family. They wouldn't have come to hear him teach. And so what have I believed? Distracted from his teaching ministry. And I think it would have given them the wrong impression of why he came. Because ultimately, even with all of the times Jesus tells people, don't say anything of what I did to you. What do the people want to do at the end of the Gospels every time? They want to make him their king. What a sweet deal. This guy will provide us food. He multiplies 5 loaves and 2 fish. This guy heals people. We'll never have sickness ever again. This guy has power over creation. I mean, imagine what we could do with this guy as our king. They wanted to make him king, and Jesus says, I didn't come this time to be the king on this earth. I came to be the suffering servant. And so if Jesus told this leper who had been cleansed, go tell all of your family and friends, spread it far and wide about who I am, the whole purpose of why Jesus came would have been overshadowed. And so he tells this man instead, don't tell anybody, but here's what I do want you to do. Go straight to the priest. And just as is recorded in the law of Moses in Leviticus chapter 14, I want you to offer a sacrifice for cleansing to show and demonstrate that you are obeying the law that God has given to us and that you indeed are truly cleansed. Yet in spite of this desire of Jesus for this to be kind of hush-hush, verse 15 tells us that the report went around concerning him all the more. And great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. They still want to come and hear his wonderful teachings. But I think most importantly, they want to bring their sick family members. There's this doctor who works miracles. He makes people who are lepers even to be cleansed. And Jesus has great compassion, but his purpose in coming wasn't just to heal a whole bunch of people of their physical afflictions. He ultimately came to deal with the spiritual plight of the people who were lepers and the people who weren't. So verse 16 tells us that in humility, he withdrew from those multitudes into the wilderness or into a deserted place where there was nobody else. And he fell on his knees and he communed with the Father. For us, we may wonder why. Here's multitudes of people. Doesn't Jesus have a moral obligation to come to this earth and to heal every single person on the planet? That wasn't why he came. He came to demonstrate his identity, to teach the word of God, and to ultimately rescue lost sinners. And the way he illustrated what he was spiritually doing was on occasion healing people who came to him with great compassion. As I said, I believe this story is included by Luke, not just to tell us, wow, Jesus was a cool dude who was able to heal even lepers, but that he's doing this to show Theophilus, this physical story is a representation in some ways of our spiritual story. You and I are like living in a leper colony. We're like people whose bodies and minds are ravaged by sin. And we want nothing to do with God. We want nothing to do with him. And yet, God has every right, if he wanted to leave those spiritual lepers in their leprous colony and say, that's what you get for violating my holiness, for refusing to obey my commands. That's what you get. And I'll leave you there. But like the leper cried out to Jesus, those who look to the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on Calvary's cross, hanging there in sin and in shame, there with our sin upon him, so that we could be made from being a leper to being whole. We, if we cry out, Lord, if you are willing, you can heal me of my spiritual leprosy, of what is ravaging my body right now, my mind and everything of who I am. If you are willing, you can cleanse me. And Luke is going to record for us later one of the parables Jesus said about a tax collector and a Pharisee who are praying to God. And the Pharisee says, I tithe of everything I have. I'm not like this tax collector over here. I do all these wonderful things. And the reason why that guy didn't go home justified is because he didn't see himself as a spiritual leper. But the tax collector wouldn't even so much as lift his eyes to heaven, but smote his breast over and over again and said, be merciful to me, a sinner. That man, Jesus says, went home justified because he appealed to the mercy of the one who could show it. This leper did that, and Jesus expressed his compassion and willingness to heal humble, repentant sinners. If you're in this room today thinking that you really aren't a leper, spiritually speaking, then you are viewing yourself wrongly. And ultimately, you're viewing the healer wrongly. And so the first thing that you must do is understand that the only way you can be justified before a holy God is if you appeal to the mercy of this healer, Jesus. And those of us who have been healed by him, think of the hope that that leper had all of a sudden, when where once he had no hope, his life was a complete disaster, and he had the only the prospect of dying in shame and alone, now is welcomed into the family of those who are healed. That's what we have as Christians. We're saved from being spiritual lepers and welcomed into the company of the children of God who are whole and healed. What greater joy could there possibly be that you could ever hope for or ask for than knowing that your sins have been redeemed and washed away by the healer? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that in mercy and in steadfast love, which are abundant and a part of your character, that rather than leaving us in our fallen estate, you reached down to save sinners, of whom I am foremost. And each of us probably, if we look at ourselves, could say that. Thank you, Lord, that in mercy you are willing to heal those who come to you in repentant faith. I ask, Lord, for the person in this room who is still dead in their trespasses and sins, who have yet to embrace Jesus as Lord and Savior of their life, I pray that you would demonstrate to them, through the working of your Spirit, your willingness to save them when they respond with humble, repentant faith. And for those of us, Lord, who have been healed of our sins, who have been made whole through the blood of Christ, who have been justified and declared to be righteous before a holy God, help us never to lose our sense of wonder and awe at your willingness to reach down and save sinners. Thank you, Lord, for this text. Thank you for Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.